I think I'm going to start in Colossians today. My first few weeks here at the prayer center when we moved here, it was like a drink of fresh water for me. I usually think more in family, in the way I live, than I do in business. And I came from one ministry that was very much business-like in the way they dealt with people, the way they treated people, and I never quite clicked. You know, because you can pray in tongues when you're somewhere else, and it still changes you no matter where you live. It changes you the same way. The same stuff the Holy Ghost is going to bother you about, he's going to bother me about. Doesn't matter where you live, it's the same teacher. He doesn't teach you different things, a different path, a different foundation than he will for me. Someone say, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. That's rescued me from so many things. It rescued me from being a successful mega pastor and using people and building a ministry on the backs of people. I saw a vision one time, or an image. I saw this building. It looked like a big old government building with marble pillars, huge, made out of stone and marble. And in the vision, I saw it, and it was the church. It said church on it. And then as it scanned down, it went to the foundation, which was really thick, really solid foundation. And it kept scanning down. Then under the foundation, there was millions and millions of people bent over, holding up the church on their back. And see, that's the way I was always taught. Not in that kind of terms. I was taught that's how you build a church. You find in people what they want, and you gather them, you encourage them. You know, one of the rules of being a pastor is when your church hits 80% capacity, it's time to put a new vision. You always have to give the people a new vision, a fresh vision, so they keep feeling purposeful. And so at 80%, you start the new church building fund. And you start encouraging people to help you to raise. And all that's good. But in that vision, what I saw was all these people holding the church on their back. And it was Gary's message about finances that I saw in the vision. The one guy on the corner got hold of it. And he found out, oh, my life isn't about building holding the church building on my back. He got free of that religion that you get to be harnessed. That's your job once you're saved, is we harness you and put you to work for the kingdom's sake. Now, as I say this, I want to be careful because I know that Jesus himself is pleased with any work that shares the gospel with anybody, that you must be saved through faith. So even the ones who do this, he's pleased with them because they're giving him the most important part, and that is the ability to try to rescue people from hell. But for us, we're on a different course, and I would share, I think it's a more mature course, so it requires more maturity to walk down this road. And that maturity doesn't come from natural maturity, it comes from spiritual maturity, growing up in the Spirit, which is what happens when you pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost comes to your inner man and begins to fill your inner man with knowledge and intellect that came from the mind of God. Your outward man is left unfruitful. It doesn't understand what's going on. Do you ever go spend a few hours in the prayer closet and your outward man starts to complain? What are we doing? What are we doing here all these hours? Just, I don't know, I don't understand. What did you say? Your outward man does not have the ability to understand spiritual truths. And so what happened was the one man on the corner holding this huge building up that looked indestructible got the revelation, finally, my life is not to be sold out for the building of a church. Now, our life is to be sold out for the building of the body of Christ, but not the church structure that as we know it. And then he stepped out, and then the word began to spread. What? We don't have to do this? God doesn't want us to have to do this. And one by one, they begin to leave. And I watch this huge, indestructible building start to tilt her back and forth until it crumbled to the ground. And one of the things in the way of the message of spiritual maturity is the religion of naturally building the ministry for God. You can say amen if that made any sense to you. Amen. So when I first came here, the very first thing I noticed that I don't want to say noticed, I felt, I call it method of ministry, that the heart of the prayer center, the method of ministry, the way we minister to people, I say we because now I'm in, but then I was receiving, was to build people, to help people build up in God instead of trying to build a ministry or build an organization. And people are people, no matter where, what country you come from, your family, they have whole designs on how to capture you in the world. The right advertisement catches someone's heart, pulls them to buy their product. Worldly systems of gathering people, advertising, they have whole concerts they put on and they know how to draw the people to that concert. Well, these type of systems have been used in the church to try to build a church. And I get it if that's where you're at. I'm not complaining for you. But I am saying that for me, I had to let go of all those principles that I had been trained in on how to gather people, to keep them involved, and to keep them encouraged, to keep putting their life under the church building year after year and not leaving. I know people who I've known for 25, 30 years who are still in the same cycle. They haven't changed. They haven't grown up in the Spirit, but they're faithful to God by going to church every Sunday, giving their income every Sunday, and helping serve at the church. And I say this carefully because I'm a big believer in giving your time and your finances and your heart to the work of the Lord. But it should come from your heart and not as a harness. Where the church building, I'm trying to differentiate between the church building and the body of Christ. Jesus builds the body of Christ. Man build the church building. And so the idea of a regular church philosophy, and I call it method of ministry, is that you gather people and you find in them what will bring them closer to be involved and then to stay involved. And a lot of times it's the purpose filled. You come to church and we're going to give you a purpose so you'll be filled in yourself and feel like you are worth something. It's called purpose-driven, purpose-filled. And the church has become, the pulpits become dispensers of purpose. So you come every Sunday, we give you your purpose tablet, and you feel good for the week. And then you got to come back next Sunday, so we can give you your purpose tablet, and you feel good for the week. And we do that for the rest of your life, till your life is used up, and you serve God at the level you were at, but you never grew up in more of God. This is one of the big danger flags of why I can see the church, those who are hungering. There's usually people who hunger for practical help, and there's people who hunger for spiritual help. And so the practical help, we get you serving the neighborhood, feeding the poor, doing good works, and all of them are good. If people get saved, it's all good. The spiritual, people who are more spiritually based, in other words, they're looking for spiritual experiences, they wander off into a place of gold dust falling, open heavens, experiencing God, falling out under the power, having words spoke over them, anointings. I have one man I used to know for years, a good preacher, but he got off into a lot of that. I can't listen to 5 minutes of him preaching anymore because it's so much flesh masked in spirituality. You can say amen if I'm still making sense. So when I arrived here at the prayer center, I had to go through a season of rebooting and a season of healing where I needed to learn not to give my flesh purpose. And every one of you have run into that wall when you start to pray and God begins to snip off the opportunities of your life to feel purposeful. And then the outward man begins to complain. I'm useless. I'm worthless. What good am I? We need to do something. All you're doing is praying and fasting and reading the word and worshiping. We should do something. And that's your outward man complaining. You know your outward man has deeds and desires. And it has plans. I mean, in other words, it wants to tell you how to serve God. The outward man knows how to serve God like an Old Testament saint. In the flesh, Abraham was not saved. Moses was not born again. Isaiah was not born again. Yet all these men, Elijah and Elisha, had incredible experiences of God moving in power and experiences of seeing God move on the outside. Well, you can live your whole life as a believer knowing God like an Old Testament saint, seeking for words from the outside in, seeking for experiences out there. And most of us have been through that season or seasons where that was exciting and that was helpful. But then something changed when you begin to pray in tongues. That began to diminish, and the value in your heart, that began to diminish where it wasn't so important to you. How many have experienced that? You can hold your hand if you experienced that. That you used to be excited about one preacher who get the crowd moving and you leave happy, and then after a while you're like, if he's across the street, I don't want to go see him. I'd rather be at home. That's the Holy Spirit changing, transforming you to look to him instead of looking to man. I'm in Colossians chapter 2. So when I first moved here, the thing that really ministered to me and touched my heart was what I call the method of ministry. That the method of ministry here at the prayer center is really about helping you to grow up spiritually in God and not doing anything to take that away from you, because we know that when you first come to the message of the prayer center, we know that your outward man is crying for something to do. And there's one way, number one way the devil destroys a man's vision, and that is to give him two visions, to get you on a, distract you on a different path. And so when your outward man is pushing you, trying to get you to go into a walk with God where it feels satisfied, purposeful, it's a distraction to get you away from growing up spiritually. What God needs to do in this earth can only come from the inner man growing up spiritually, not from the natural man. The natural man will reward you or punish you with emotions. If you give it what it wants, you will feel a euphoria of purpose, of excitement. It's what is dispensed on many pulpits on Sunday morning. God has a plan for you. What's going to happen next year is different than last year. It's not going to be the same. You know, and it brings an excitement to the natural man that things are going to change, but usually nothing ever changes. But you were kept around on that path for another month or two. And then we rethink of something. This is church pastoring 101, mega church pastoring. I have to keep a vision in front of the people, and I feed the vision until it becomes your vision. And then you will give your life to helping the vision that I have come to pass. Your life, your money, your time. And so we offer a new vision every quarter. We offer keeping the excitement alive so you feel excited to come to church. I wonder what Paul felt, how he felt excited to serve God when everywhere he went, there was a riot. They tried to kill him, stone him. There was no excitement. There is a good motto. It says, go where you're wanted, not where you're accepted, kind of thing. And that's okay, except maybe God will send you places you're not wanted and wants you to stay right in the middle of that so he can do his work. So I've been working hard the last few years to show a difference between spiritual experiences and spiritual growth, because they're two different things. Spiritual experiences would be the anointing, the glory of God, goosebumps, excitement in the spirit. And I think those are all healthy and helpful in the right context. Weeping in God, laughing in God, experiences. Open heavens, singing of angels, experiences. But an experience doesn't cause you to grow. An experience is an experience. I remember the first time I scored a hockey goal, a goal in playing hockey. That was an experience. I remember that. It was a fond memory. But I didn't grow. It was just an experience. And I see many people who are spiritually hungry chasing after experiences. Okay, I'm trying to get to Colossians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, this is the commandment, walk in Christ. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So there is a cheating, a philosophy available to Christians that come from the world into the church. It comes through the pulpit. And it's a way of taking the world's wisdom and turning it to help the church to accomplish, but only should be accomplished by God through us. It is the weapon of information, the weapon of direction, the weapon of ministry that the devil has used to render the church as a powerless building in the neighborhood. There's the bank, there's the office building, there's a house, there's a church, there's a gas station. It's just the same, because the church has been rendered powerless from the world, just another philosophy, another way of walking through life. Usually for those who are weak, they need the church, was what the world will say. Because the enemy has, from the pulpit, preached a message to have you spend your whole life serving God, but never accomplishing what God has planned for you. And the whole time you feel purposeful, because your outward man gives you a little thank you on Sunday and Wednesday, a little pat on the back. Good job, good job. Because the day you take it to the prayer closet, it figures out after a while that what the result of the prayer closet is mortification. So it's not, hey body, hey flesh, hey outward man, let's go serve God together. It's like, oh, I don't even need you. I just need you to die. We talk about dying. We're not talking about our physical body. We're talking about the personality or the natural part of your mind, will, and emotions. I told the story of the bull in Bejetos. And Bejetos is a little town in Brazil where they have a rodeo. And they say it's the biggest in the world. I say it's probably the second biggest. Calgary's Stampede is probably the biggest. But in Bejetos, they have a statue of a bull. And I found the name is called Bandit. And Bandit had never been ridden 8 seconds. 8 seconds is what you do. And so they get these skinny little guys that are all muscle. And they tie their hand to the bull. And then they stick the bull, poke the bull, and the bull, they tie things around its leg, around its hips to make it, you know, uncomfortable. Then they open the gate, and the bull tries to buck off the rider, and the rider tries to hold on for 8 seconds. Well, this bull had never been ridden for 8 seconds. I remember seeing a video of it where it actually flipped upside down and tried to squish the rider on the back of it. It was so fierce, it had left a wake of many little skinny riders in its path. Well, let's say on the retirement day that the rider started a self-help club and joined together every weekend just to encourage each other to keep moving, that they weren't failures. And they all hated Bandit. So they raised up the money to pay and buy Bandit from the owner. And rather than release Bandit into a pasture with a bunch of cows to have the rest of his life, they decided to have a barbecue with Bandit. And now the ultimate revenge of each of them losing to Bandit, they butchered Bandit and turned him into steak. They knew it would be tough chewing because it's a tough old bowl, but it would be totally worth it, just the revenge. So let's say they did that. Now they have on their table a piece of steak. They're about to cook it, and it's not fighting them. It's not trying to kill them. It's just laying there, a piece of steak, a piece of meat. Because what happened was when they killed the bull, they took the personality out of the meat. They took the soul, you might say, out of the meat, the motivation, its own desires out of the meat and left just with meat that lay there and didn't complain or fight or try to kill them in any way. Well, that's what mortification is for us as believers. We're not trying to harm our body, the natural body, but what you have to understand is when the word uses outward man and body, it's not just talking about your fingers and your toes, because we're not trying to harm the body. We're trying to mortify what? The personality, the natural part of your soul that was left over from the old man, which has desires and plans for you that are contrary to God. They may not be as contrary as deep sin activity versus going to church. Your outward man will be happy to go to church as long as you can go to a church that doesn't tell you to mortify it and kill it. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So you're complete in him. What does that mean? I'm complete in Christ. Well, this is a quoted verse sometimes that get people in trouble because they're born again and they say, oh, I'm complete in Christ. All I have to do is close my eyes and role play. And I identify with my inner man, my spirit, and not with my flesh. And then they say, okay, now that I'm complete in him, because I identify with my inner man, my spirit man, I'm free, I'm going to go change the world. I'm going to raise the dead, cast out devils. And I do agree that the inner man is who you are, because we know that ultimately your outward man is going to fall off of you. Think about that. Paul trying to teach what happens in the resurrection. Well, you get a new outward man, a new outward body, a new body. What? What does that mean? And because we've shallowly looked at it, we've discredited the reasoning why we need a new outward body. Because God had to leave you in an outward body. But yet you were born again. How many were born again? See, you're born again. You're complete in him. What does that mean? I'm complete. It's all done. I'm a finished work. I always make fun of the young guy who was a Satanist that got saved in our youth group. And, he was a drug dealer, a Satanist. But he was good looking. And all the little girls were waiting for him to get saved. And the moment he got saved, they were lining up to get hand out phone numbers to... We're legally able to date him. And when I preach, there's, two people come to church. There's a doctor who comes in. He's well-dressed, like nice. You ever notice a nice suit compared to a regular suit? You buy the nicest suit at Dillard's or a decent store is not close to a real nice suit, the way it just lays nice. And you can notice the difference. So this guy's wearing a nice suit, nice watch. He's got all of his hair. He's, and beautiful wife, his kids, 3.2 kids. And they drive up in a new fancy car paid for. They live in a big house paid for. He eats vegetables. He's like the man. And then also someone picks up a guy on the road on the way to church, a homeless guy who's a drunk. His family left him, gave up on him. He smells. His hair's a mess. Hasn't showered in weeks. And he only comes to church because they promise him lunch afterwards. So he's over on the other side, reluctantly hearing me preach. And the wealthy, successful doctor, he's got six-pack abs. He works out. him and his family are here on my right side, your left. And I preached such a good sermon, both men come forward to get saved. That's good preaching. Now, at that moment, before they accept Jesus, do you understand, neither of those men have ever tasted life. They never tasted love. They tasted what the world had, the life that the world has to offer. They tasted love that the world has to offer. But that love and that life that they have lived in their whole life, let's say they're both 60. That love and life that they lived their whole life came from the world of darkness, because that's all they knew. They were of a race, of a species of darkness. They only knew darkness. That's it. They only tasted darkness their whole life. The love that they have in their life is from the world of darkness. How much different is darkness from light? They're opposing, they're opposite. That's how different man is from God. The fall of man, Adam, became as distant from God as light is from darkness. And so this man, who is dressed well, everything's great, all the discipline in his life, all that he's accomplished, has come from the world of darkness. Not one little touch of it came from light. In many churches today, we would, after they get saved, we'd act like those teenage girls and say, "Now, sir, you have everything in your life going on that we believe we should have as Christians. The promises of the Word. You're healthy, you're wealthy, you're prosperous, you're successful. Will you please take the mic and instruct us how?" I'm the pastor, but I want to be like you. So I'm going to sit down and have you instruct us how to get what you have. That would happen in the practical sense in how a church is built in the natural. We take and harness the natural skills and ability of men, and we build God a church. But see, the homeless guy to my left, to your right, that just got saved at the same moment as this other guy, all that he had was darkness, but it was bad darkness. See, if we don't get this, we'll end our life thinking that transformation is the squishing of the bad thoughts and the bad emotions and the lifting up of the good thoughts and the good emotions. But that's not transformation, because every good thought, every good emotion in an unsaved person is still from darkness. So in other words, the Buddhist lady that lived her life helping poor children, orphan children in starving parts of India find food and find adoption. That love in her to give her life for those kids came from the world of darkness. It came from the natural man, because that's all they had. But the moment these two guys got saved, that's the first moment they tasted life. The first moment they tasted true love. The first moment they tasted light, because they were now born again, children of life and light and righteousness. So now what needs to happen is they have to grow up in the knowledge of life and light that comes from God and not of this world. I'm over in 1 Peter chapter 2. I think part of what I'm trying to do today is release you to be free to dismiss the natural path of building a church that maybe you've been, like me, it was stuck on me so much I didn't know it was religion. I thought it was God. When I first, after we moved here, I remember the Lord said, I thought I was going to travel and preach and this would be my home base. And the Lord said, "I need you to sit and pray and get to know me." And he wouldn't let me preach. He wouldn't let me respond to the pastors who wanted me to preach. Wouldn't let me work. I begged him, "Let me get a job." He wouldn't let me do it. "God, I've worked since I've been 13. Let me get a job. I don't mind." No. sit and pray and get to know me. And after a while, I got a phone call from the old ministry I was a part of. Hey, what you doing? Good? How's the ministry going? Oh, it's going really well. Great. When are you preaching next? I got a wedding planned in a few months. I got to go do that. And, you know, it's going to cost me. I'm not going to help me. Oh, you must be failing. They didn't say that, but that's what they said. Can't live without us, huh? And then, well, when's the last time you preached? Well, it's been a few months since I preached. Do you have a job? Are you working? No, don't do that either. Pause. What is he in the mafia? How's he living? How's he surviving? All the questions. And then came the question. Well, have you won any souls then lately? Are you out witnessing? Because see, the natural, if you live a natural walk with God, or you serve God through your natural man, your natural mind, you will always be trying to produce for him something. Because if you don't produce something, you have nothing to offer him. The old man, the natural man, like the Old Testament saints, understood and flourished with God in a relationship of offering and reward. But see, you're not an Old Testament saint. You're born again. You're a new child of God. Now he is your father. So the relationship that is built must come like a father and a son or a daughter, and not like an aunt and a deity. The natural man is very comfortable in serving God through religion. That's why we can mark people who are going to the bars and in the world and going and doing all those things. All those are sinners. But then we go to the opposite side of the natural man, to those who are locked up in monks and they're religious. They serve God. They lay their life down for their God. But it's as carnal as the guy going to the bar. They both are from the world of darkness. The natural man is as comfortable and desiring to go into religion as it is going into the bar. Both are appealing to the natural man. But yet when you go pray in the Holy Ghost, he begins to build something different in you that will bring conflict internally between you, your inner man, and your outward man. And the job of a believer starts with, I must deny my natural man what it wants. I resist it. I deny it. I hold on to the word of God. So when someone comes to me and says, you know, I feel that I have been born in an alternative lifestyle. And so I want to be free. God made me this way. I want to be free to walk out in this alternative lifestyle. I deserve love too. My answer is, well, God did not make you that way. I don't blame you for going through those emotions and desires. But if you're a Christian, you got to hold on to the word of God, of who God says you are. And then you must deny your body, your natural man, the right. Bandit the bull must be denied until you grow up in God. And in the process of growing up in God, you from the inner man look to the outward man. The spirit to the flesh, and you say, I'm going to kill you, sucker. I'm going to kill you till all the life is out of you. When I say life, I'm not talking about the body itself, but the internal makeup of the body, the part of it that has desires and plans and deeds for you. That's the natural mind, will, and emotions. So I'm going to kill you so you shut up. Because if you're dead, you're just a piece of meat, and that's what I want, a piece of meat to allow me to walk on this earth. So it starts with denial. But if you just stay there in denial, it will eventually beat you up and get you. I see people all the time, I'm strong. But see, where their strength came was from the natural world. They have a strong personality. They've got fortitude in them. But see, all the devil has to do is, when he wants to, is come say, hey, can you carry 100 pounds? Yeah, I'm strong. Good, carry 100 pounds. You carry 200 pounds? Yeah, I'm strong. Good. 300? Yeah. 500? Okay, yeah. 600? 6,000? 600,000 pounds. Can you carry 600,000 pounds on your... You are breakable in the natural. Everyone is breakable in the natural by the devil. But what's built in the inner man, what's built in the spirit, is unstoppable. Well, praise God, how do I build up in the spirit? See, if I use just identity, and I believe in identifying, like, I identify, that's who I am. I'm the man. I am the inner man. That's where I live. I, Alan, am attached to my inner man. So when my outward man falls off of me, I, Alan, go with my inner man and my new nature and my inner body, and we go up into heaven because that's who I am. I'm as righteous as that inner man is. That's who I am. But yet I'm still dealing with an outward man. So is just identifying the answer to being complete in him? I'm complete in Christ. We're supposed to go walk with Jesus and raise the dead and cast out devils. Let's go. Oh, well, I just got saved. Oh, that's okay, because now you're born, you're complete in him. Let's go. And what happens is you restrict people. They begin busy serving God in a spiritual way. So now instead of feeding the poor, now they're praying for the sick. And they're feeling the same, they're feeding the same purpose that feeding the poor did to their natural man. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it gives you a glimpse of salvation. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So we lay that aside. That is the voice. Where's that voice coming from? The natural part of your soul, the natural man. God did not erase your natural man. Let me just preach to you a minute. You cannot believe away your natural man. You cannot anointing away your natural man. It must be mortified. First you deny it. I don't give you the right to tell me who I am anymore. But if you just live there, just denying, you will get beat up eventually and you will fall to it. One man I know, a very good preacher as far as skill set, fought with homosexuality, came in and they cast the devil out of him. And then they announced, this brother here came to us as a homosexual, and now he's free. Praise God. We prayed and cast the devil out of him. And there was things that happened. He's free, glory to God. And that man became a very prominent teacher in the word of faith. Coveted all around the world, preached all around the world. And all of a sudden, I started getting phone calls. Does anyone in your ministry know this guy? We know him. Well, he's really teaching some weird stuff. Someone needs to talk to him. And all of a sudden, he started teaching a grace message that was, God loves you just the way you are. And after a few years, he announced that he was always a homosexual, never really changed, that God made him that way, and God was okay with that. He's still today preaching around the world, but now he's preaching that message. He has put his arm around his natural man and hugged it and said, this is who I am. And that's a path that can take you away from your salvation. The fact that you have desires and thoughts from the natural man is not that you're failing. It's that you're succeeding, that I don't accept those thoughts. And that's the fight. But if you only live in your discipline, your natural willpower, that's the start. But if you only live there, the devil will come back and he will eat your lunch and you will stumble. That's the message I heard when I first started. Just deny the outward man. Choose life over death. Light against darkness. But thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost, because that helped me to grow up in the inner man so I can begin to mortify the outward man. So the moment you're saved, you're free from sin, but you're dealing with a natural soul that doesn't want you to be free from sin. And that is the where you mortify. You start with denying, and you eventually go to where you mortify it, to where it's just a piece of meat. And you don't stop until it's mortified. Remember the old guy got in a fight? Some young guy came up to him, and he was twice the size of the old guy. The old guy was like 75. But old guys can be pretty rough and tough too. So the old guy pulled out a little knife. just like a little 2-inch blade, and showed it to the big guy. And he said, "What are you going to do with that, old man?" He said, I may not cut you deep, but I'm going to cut you, and I'm going to cut you good." You know, and that stopped the young guy from attacking him, you know. So your way of weapons against your outward man may not be the big one knockout. It may be a bunch of cuts along the way. But as long as you're on the right path, you will get there to where that voice that tries to tell you you're something that God didn't make you stops. And that is true freedom. That is the walk of freedom, where that voice in your life that tells you you need this to be happy, you need this to be successful, is mortified. Now, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, this is where a lot of the arguments can start in churches, from pulpits. And it needs to be fought out and discussed so we can accept what we agree of what is truth. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And indeed you tasted, the Lord is gracious. So I want you to see there is a growth, a growing, like a newborn babe. A newborn babe has to grow. So the imagery here is so important, that you understand that when you were born again, my two men, the doctor and the homeless guy, just got born again. That's the first time they breathed life into theirself. The first time they breathed of the love of God. The first time they breathed of light. Even though they were both 60 and one was very successful, all of that success, discipline, came from the natural man, the natural world, the world of darkness. It may not look dark, but it came from darkness. Much like the mama bear will kill you and give her life up for her cub. Well, that's a love for her cub and anger against you, but love for her cub. She'll give her life up. A mama bear will sacrifice her life when a big old grizzly comes and tries to kill her cub. A little mama bird, you ever see a mama bird fly and spit in the eye of a hawk while the hawk's trying to get its chicks? Little mama bird giving her life up because that's a love, but you understand that's from an animal. That's a chemically based creature that has love. But that love is from that world. The love that you have available to you once you're born again is from God Himself. So both men, even though they just got born again, one's successful, the other one's a mess. They both start off as newborn babes. So in other words, the doctor has no more advantage in the world of God than the homeless guy. He's no more grown. He didn't come in. And the reason it's so important to me when I talk about this is because many people come to God and they look like it's a race, a line, and they all get saved. And they look, well, that guy, are you out of debt? Yes. Okay. You get to take a step forward. We move your line up a little bit. Are you healthy? Yeah. Take a step forward. Are you wealthy? Yeah. Take a step forward. Okay. Well, you actually start at 4 years old because you're this far ahead in life. Now, the homeless guy, yeah, you stink. I'm not making fun of him. If you're going to deal with homeless people, you got to get used to that. Okay. So you take a step back. Your star line goes further back. So now that you're both born again, the wealthy, healthy, successful guy, he starts way ahead. The homeless guy starts way back. And now, for your success in God, you got to clean up that homeless man. You got to deal with all of that and clean up before you even get to the starting line, because you're way behind this other guy. But that's not how it is. They both start at the same place. That means they both have the potential to grow and mature into all that God has for them, even though one man has lived successful, the other one has not. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow. So how does that work if I'm complete in Him? If I'm complete in God, how does that work? If I got to grow, I thought I was complete. Brother, you're complete in God. Now let's go touch the world. And what am I preaching to there? I'm preaching to your natural desire to be purposeful, to be useful for God. It's forced God to operate through the church like Old Testament saints through the gifts. Because he operated with the Old Testament saints in power. He'll operate through New Testament saints in the same manner as Old Testament saints, and through their natural man. I'm going to close one more verse here in John chapter 14. It's a verse that I've been just stuck on. So you've heard me preach it enough times, but you get to hear more. Verse 15, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the main thing he's talking about here is the commandment to be born again. In other words, your Old Testament saints, boys, you walked with me, you saw miracles and signs and wonders, but you're still destined for hell because you don't have a nature in you that allows you to go to heaven. So all that you've done and all that you walked with isn't good enough to get you in heaven. You must be grafted into me when I am glorified. Then he says, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The difference is, as Old Testament saints, they learned how to experience God, walk with the Holy Spirit, dwelling on the outside of them. And when I look at many church, spiritual church services, there I see people seeking a experience on the outside, seeking the Holy Spirit to move on the outside of them. They're looking for signs, and when I say signs, not healing the sick, but just spectacular things. Anything spectacular. We saw angels singing. We heard angels singing. I saw a glory cloud. One church pastor came to me after his service. I was preaching at a church, and me and the pastor were sitting and eating, and the man came up to him and said, oh, how was your service? Good. Yeah, we've got Brother Allen here speaking. Oh, great. Nice to meet you. Yeah, we had such a great service. We had angel feathers show up and gold dust. It was amazing. It was amazing. And I said, I didn't know angels had feathers. The pastor gave me the evil eye, like, shh, don't pick a fight. You know? But if I brought my sick child to church, I don't care about angel feathers or gold dust or gems showing up. I want to see the miracle power of God. You know him, for he dwells with you, but will be in you. See, there's a walk of the flesh that pursues spiritual experiences with God. But it's in God's eyes, it's religion. It's forcing God to work with you through the outward man. But there's a walk through your inner man where you can grow. Why do I have to grow in my inner man? I thought I was complete. And this is my issue with just identifying. Yes, you identify with your inner man. That's who you are. But if that's all you do, I don't pray. I don't need to pray all this fasting, all this worship. Why do you do all that stuff? Don't you know you're complete in him? Just walk it out. Just go. Go. Look, there's broken people right there. Go get them. And so we send them out, and they go get them. And sometimes they see nice miracles. Most of the time, like me, you come to a dead end. I've seen knees healed, backs healed, even deaf ears open when I was immature, when I would just go and do it. But then I hit a dead end. God, why can't I get this baby healed? Why can't I get this person healed? What do I do? I prayed. Well, it worked yesterday. Why is it not working today? The first time I started experiencing a lot of miracles in service, I remember thinking, this is it. I mean, I'm talking like a lot of miracles. This is it. This is great. I went up to visit my grandma up in Canada, and there's an old lady walking by, an elderly lady walking by, and she had her walker. And I remember I was talking to my grandma, and in the hallway I said, ma'am, can I pray for you? Well, everyone's going to let you pray for them. Can I pray for you? Well, not most people. Sure, yes, honey, okay, sonny boy, yeah, pray for me. Jesus' name, just like the service, Jesus' name. Be healed. Zap. Okay, now move. Thank you, sweetheart. And she walked off with her walker. Nothing happened. See, these are questions that come up with people that you send out to the world. Why did it work for this situation but not for that situation? Why is it not working for the big situations? The walk of the Spirit is from a newborn baby growing up. And all, and if you, all you do is identify with my inner man, that's who I am, then yeah, but you're identifying with a newborn baby. So that's where you really are in faith. That's where you really are in spiritual things, as a newborn baby. And I can see why, I understand why people pursue a lot of the experiences. I mean, this one friend of mine who, I don't know what it's called, we're not really friends, close friends, but acquaintance of mine from years ago, has gotten very popular, very successful in ministry. And I can't listen to more than 5 minutes because it's just gibberish. To me, it's powerless, it's useless. But yet the people are, yes, excited, and I see them having experiences. And, you know, he's an apostle, of course, so he can activate things in you. I'm going to speak this over you and activate this in you. And the whole masses of people walking down the same path, rubbing each other on the back, patting each other on the back, feeding each other, you're successful. No, you're successful. No, you're anointed. No, you're anointed. Well, they're all just little children playing with toys. So even though I can identify and should identify with my inner man, if that's all I do and don't grow up the inner man in the knowledge of God, then I will remain an infant in my spirit man, my inner man, the rest of my life on this earth. Because the inner man, listen, only grows from spiritual truths that originated from the mind of God. And my argument is that transformation is not getting rid of the bad emotions. I'm just getting rid of these, you know, like the bad ones. The really bad ones. The adultery, the drinking, the drugs. I'm going to squish those down. Because the rich man, the wealthy doctor got saved today. He said, well, I don't do drugs. I don't do marijuana. I don't do drinking. But he's as carnal as the drunkard is. So we try to push down the bad emotions. And then we try to exalt and lift up the good emotions. Wow, love and joy and peace. And so we're going to celebrate the good emotions, the good thoughts, and we're going to diminish the bad thoughts. And much in the church think that is growing up. But growing up has nothing to do with that. Growing up is taking the time with your inner man and feeding it the spiritual truths, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to it, building it up, causing it to grow in the knowledge of God. And as I grow up on the inner man, I can begin to enforce the truth that I learned from the Spirit onto the outward man. And so many Christians today, now again, I want to just pause here and say, I don't diminish any work that preaches Jesus is the only way to salvation, and they're getting people saved. I think they're doing great, and God thinks they're doing great. But you don't have that assignment. You have an assignment to grow up in the spiritual truth of God. That means your inner man has to be fed truth from God for it to grow. And if you deny it, that truth, you won't grow. If you're not growing in the Spirit, you start to look to how to be busy in the natural, even in spiritual things. So I can't just identify and think, that's it, I'm complete in Him, so therefore I'm going to go and win the world. That's not the walk of the Spirit. The method of ministry I learned here at the prayer center that rescued me, helped me, was our job is not to give you direction. I'm not the bus driver as a preacher in your life. Let me say that again. I am not the bus driver in your life. Now, many churches, they want a bus driver, many people, because it's, you know, growing up and hearing God, that's a lot of work. Just tell me what to do. Make me excited about doing it, and I'll do it. Well, that's the natural man trying to sneak in and tell you how to serve God. A preacher cannot be the bus driver of your life. See, there's only one head in the body of Christ. It's not the pastor, the apostle. It is the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. And the only one to lead you will be Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit, led by Jesus, not by a man. Men are not supposed to steer the bus into revival. We're to preach the truth and allow people to walk up and grow up into the things of God. Whether they do it or not, that's up to them. And the method of ministry that helped change me here at this place was that I could not serve God in the flesh. I tried. Gary, can I help you? Let me help you. I'm here. I got bored. Yeah. Thanks, Alan. Pat. If you want to help me, go pray. That's what Pastor Dave said. No, give me something to do. No, go pray. He didn't mean go out and pray for the sick. He meant go and spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. Tim, can I help you? No. No, please, I can do this, I can do that. Yeah, no. See, the necessity in me to hear God on my own, to take those steps on my own, to be led by Him. When many people say, well, we just need to be led by the Spirit. You wanted me to get in a fight and say, you know, you spend too much time on doctrine. You need to be led by the Spirit. I feel like I will. I'll almost knock your teeth out. Right there in front of Jesus, you know. Like, how silly is that? Like, you want me to stop learning about God to get out of school so I can go get busy. Well, see, when they say walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, they think, yeah, I'm walking down the street and I'm listening. And God says, oh, go pray for this one. Go minister to that one. And God will do that. At the moment you're saved, God will begin to include you in helping people. So they think that is being led by the Spirit. But if you look in Scripture, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit is growing up in the Spirit. Growing up is so much more important than just being led. And you don't grow up without learning truth. Now, if all you do is say, I'm just going to learn doctrine and that's it, I understand people complaining about that. Just because I'm not motivated to run out anymore and do a lot of good things doesn't mean I'm not being led by God. In fact, the leading of God has led me the opposite direction, to spend time with the Holy Spirit, to spend time growing, spend time in worship, spend time in the Word of God. Well, shouldn't you be out winning souls? If I run into one, yeah. My answer to that one person who called, well, have you won any souls lately? When God had restricted me was, well, I'm dealing with one soul right now. One is a big sucker. I'm talking about my own soul. I'd much rather go out and minister to you than have to minister to me. It's much easier to go out and tell you how to fix your life than it is to sit in the prayer closet and listen to the Holy Ghost tell me how to fix my life. I want to encourage you today. If you're doing your best to hearing God and He's told you, I want you to pray, and you feel no motivation to go out, then you're okay. You're growing up. And growing up is more important than being busy. Growing up allows you to learn who you are, to learn what God has for you specifically, and to walk in that. No matter who says what, you're allowed to hear God on your own. You only want the Holy Ghost and Jesus to be the bus driver in your life. Not a man. Only the Holy Spirit. And as preachers, we're careful here, and we should be careful everywhere, to not take that place to steer you in a direction. Say, hey, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you know. The only place we can point you to is spend time with the Holy Ghost. Go into the Word of God, because I can prove to you in Scripture, those cause you to grow up. No one should be driving your bus but the Holy Ghost and Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful things you have for each of us, incredible things in our future. You don't see one of your children as less important than the other. You don't see one of your children as more important than the other. You value each of us as your child. And your heart is for us to grow up, to walk in maturity from the Spirit. into all that you have for us. And we thank you that you are our strength, and we won't quit. We won't give up. We want all of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are released.